and see if I keep my promise. And he wants me to give everything something practical. To take a takeaway.
Well, excuse me, Rabbi, I have to leave at 11:30.
11:30. All right.
No, continue.
I'll try to give a takeaway before that.
It's not personal.
Wasn't something I said. Okay. Today we are going to learn the 100th verse of the 119th Psalm. Kuf Yutes. Pasuk Kuf. Mizkeinim esboinon. David HaMelech says, I contemplated from my elders. That's literally how it sounds. Ki fikudecha notzarti, because I watched, I was careful about your instructions, your commandments, your mitzvahs. What does this pasuk mean? Rashi, very interestingly, says nothing. The Metzudas David says, Mizkeinim, the word mem, the letter mem, mizikanim, can be understood as more so than. Just like in the previous pasuk, it said, mikol malam de'eskalti, and we said, more so than my teachers I learned. So here, we follow along the same approach. According to the Metzudas David, he says, mizikanim esbeinan, eheye bal bino yoter mizikanim. I'm going to be smarter. I'm going to be more perceptive. I'm going to understand even more than the elders. And why will that be the case? Ki shomarti pikudecha, because I kept your words. Why would that be the case? And why would he say that? Zakenim is elders. Why would he say that?
Not always. In the Torah is chachamim.
Correct. Zakein could be an elder. Or it could be zeh shekana chachma, one who has acquired wisdom. So David HaMelech says, I'm going to be wiser than those who acquired wisdom. Why? Why is he saying that? Incidentally, the Metzudas David is not the only one who understands the words of David HaMelech as such. The Ibn Ezra says, also, Yoter mehazakenim, more so from the elders. And he says, that's because I started earlier. Ki fikotecha natzarti minu urai, from my youth. Very interestingly, this approach of Yoter, more, wiser than, is also found in the Sefarno. The Sefarno says, Mikol mizikenim esbeinan, yoter misha'ar chochme hador, more so than the other wise people of the generation. So clearly, David HaMelech has not here to show off. He's trying to tell us something. He experienced a certain level of success, and he knew why he experienced that level of success, and he wanted to share it with us so that we might have the opportunity to experience the same thing. It's as if somebody was better at something or did well at something, and you want to be able to share that. Your experience, you want to share your experience with others so that they too might benefit from your success. David HaMelech is sharing with us his life. He's sharing with us his experience. He's sharing with us his reality so that we can learn from him. And he begins by telling you, Mizikeinim esboinan, I was wiser. I learned more. I understood better. Ki fukudecha natzarti. And this is one approach in the Rishonim. However, there is an equally important approach amongst other Rishonim. And I'll take you first to the Radak. The Radak says, Mizikeinim is a continuation of verse 99. In verse 99 we learned, Mikom alam de'iskalti, from all of my teachers I learned. And the Radak explained, not like Metzudas David, and not like Ibn Ezra, which was Yoter, more so. He follows the way he explained the last verse. He says, Mikol malam de'eskalti meant, from all my teachers I learned. And now he says, furthermore, Mizikeinim esbonin, I learned from my elders. Isn't that the same thing? Aren't teachers elders? As you correctly pointed out, aren't elders people who have wisdom? So the Radak says, you know, really, David HaMelech actually says the same thing twice. He says, verses 99 and verses 100, kofel ho'inyan, he said it twice. But he did so in different words. We call this in English reiteration. Sometimes you repeat something again to make a point. If you want people to actually understand what you said, you're going to repeat it. In fact, There is a pedagogical approach to teaching where you'll say the same message multiple times in different words. If you say the same thing twice, you just put everybody to sleep. Okay, we heard that already. But if you say the same thing a second time and a third time, the people will actually leave with a message. There's a silly story that's attributed to Winston Churchill. And he said he was coming out of a house of worship where he used to frequent on Sunday. And somebody said to him, "Mr. Churchill, did you go to church today?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Did the priest speak, minister?" He said, "Yes." "How long did he speak for?" He said, "About an hour." "And what did he say?" "Well, he spoke about sin. And he was basically against it." And Winston Churchill was trying to demonstrate that if you speak for an hour, the people are going to leave with maybe one message. So you better get your message across. Now, if you get up and say, "Sin, I'm against it," you didn't get any message across. But probably he was a very gifted speaker and an orator, and he actually got a message across where, well, at least to Winston Churchill, I don't know if Winston was against sin, but he said that guy was against sin. The point is that people will take a message. So the message has to be said in different words, because if you don't reiterate, you're not going to get through the message across. And David HaMelech wants to get this message across. So he says essentially what is the same thing, according to Radak, b'milois shoynos, in different words. That's one possibility. But Radak himself says, come on, I mean, David, this is not a sermon. This is etched in stone. This is scripture. Every single word, every nuance is important. Understandably, in Torah Shebaal Peh, in the verbal recitation or recapitulation of an idea, then you will use certain liberties and you'll say things two times or three times in different words in order to get your point across. We're talking about scripture. When you write, writing is very different than the way things are said. You speak in one fashion, you write in a very different way. In fact, scripture uniquely is written in a way which contains enormous amounts of information in the smallest amount of verbiage. So he would just repeat himself. Radak says himself, he's not even really happy just saying it's the same thing. So he says, or it means that from Melamdim I learned Seichel, I learned intelligence, I learned how to analyze things, I learned how to understand things. But from Zekenim, I learned Divrei Kabbalah, I learned the what they received. I received the tradition that was passed on to them. And that's the difference here. The doc would say that's verse 99 speaks about learning how to learn. Verse 100, Mizekeinim Isbeinan, speaks about how to receive the tradition and preserve it. Now, this notion that David HaMelech says he learned from his elders, which would be a given, because teachers would be elders and elders would be teachers. And that's why perhaps the Mitzvot David Ibn Ezra say Yoter, more so. It's one thing to know more than your teachers, but to know more than your elders. People are so old, so wise, and so experienced, and you know more than them. How'd you pull that off? So maybe this is the reason they actually follow the approach that mizekeinim means more so than. But the Radak is not alone in his approach. In the Me'iri, it also says, it doesn't say more so than, he says from. And he says, but he gives us a little bit of an understanding and appreciation of who Zekanim, who elders might be, which we could maybe read into the Radak as well. He says, Zekanim, these are the Chachamim who are Menusim Advarim. They are experienced. It's experience, he says. And the experience comes from Oirech Hayomim, from time, time and again. Time teaches people. Like the Shlomo HaMelech says, Reiv Shanim Yediu Chachma. A lot of years, a lot of experience, you'd be surprised how smart you get. The time does something. And the Kanu Chochma, these people acquired wisdom, not so much because they were smart, but Mitzad HaNisoyin. It was the wisdom of experience. And David HaMelech says that even though I was young, and even though Lo Yarchu Lo Yahayamim, he wasn't experienced, nonetheless, he was able to learn from the wisdom of their experience, and even to outpace it, because he was trying to keep Hashem's words. So before we go to what that means, I just want to tell you that the latter approach, that he learned from those who were wise, wisdom of experience, is something that has a source in Chazal, in the words of our sages itself. And it comes from a surprising source. It takes us not in the Medrash Tilim, but goes all the way back to the Torah's introduction of the very first Jew. Who is that very first Jew? Avraham Avinu. And the parsha is called Lech Lecha. In Parshas Lech Lecha, when Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, I want you to get up and go, he says to him that amongst the things that will be achieved is V'nivruchu v'cha ko mishpachay sa'adama. All people will find blessing from you. So the Medrash says, that is to say, that even hagishamim b'schuscha, hatalolim b'schuscha, even things like precipitation, good weather, which ultimately results in prosperity, crops, and a good harvest, that'll come in your merit. So Avraham is being told, you will become the source of blessing, not in a parochial way, but rather in a universal way. You will not only bring blessing for your progeny, you will bring blessing to the whole world. And hasn't that been fulfilled? Who has brought more technological advancement? Who has brought more medical cures? Who has brought more goodness to the world than the tiny, less than 0.25% of the world's population? Don't expect any love for it. Mm-hmm. But that's a fact. It's a fact. The Nobel Prize people are not necessarily predisposed to loving Jews or Israel. And yet, we have a lion's share, literally, of the prizes. And they're given only because they have no choice. Because there was no predisposition there. So we brought blessing to the world in so many different ways. This is the opening volley of the Medrash's interpretation of a Nivruchuba. We, the Jewish people, are a diffusion of blessing for all peoples. And then the Medrash says something interesting. It was based on this idea that when Mordechai discovered a plot on the life of Ahasuerus, that he made the decision to share that information with Esther so that she might share it with Ahasuerus and save his life. Now, Ahasuerus is a despot. He's a maniacal monarch, a person who killed his own wife. And he didn't love us. In fact, the Gemara says he hated us more than Haman. But he was, you could kind of work with him. He was no great friend of us, no great friend of the Jewish people. He was no great moralist. Why did Mordechai want to save him? Mordechai happened to overhear. Why stick your neck out? What if they find out you're the one who overheard and you're the one who told the king? And anyway, the king did nothing for Mordechai. Pretty interesting, huh? Guy saves his life, nothing. Until a miracle happens on that great night when Ahasuerus can't sleep, and all of a sudden he starts hearing about these words and says, maybe this is the issue. And this is the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu prepared for the miracle of Purim, the deliverance through Mordechai and Esther. But what was Mordechai thinking? Why did he do this? Mordechai was refined, and this person was the polar opposite. And yet, v'chasalov, he was concerned. It took pity on him. Nobody would ever have known if Mordechai wouldn't say a word. And maybe the next king would have been better. Mordechai had to zip his mouth shut. In fact, it would be in Mordechai's best interest that the king should be killed, because then Esther could come home to him. And she never wanted to be there. Mordechai had every reason not to say anything. So why did he open his mouth? And the Medrash says it is actually an astonishing thing. So the Medrash says there are two schools of thought as to why this happened. And the first Torah school of thought is attributed to Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda said that Mordechai looked deeply into the book of Psalms. And here, in number 119 of the Psalms, he heard these words, Mizekeinim Ezbeinon. I'm going to contemplate the experience of elders. Because I want to keep your mitzvahs. So Mordechai said, okay, what's been done in the past? What did greater Jewish leaders than me do when they had the opportunity to help a monarch who was not necessarily favorably disposed to the Jewish people, who had harmed even them personally? What did they do? And Mordechai began to think. He said, Yaakov Avinu, Father Jacob, is a great prophet. He must have known that the Jewish people coming down into Mitzrayim was not portending good things for them. Yaakov has great anxiety, in fact, just before he comes to the land of Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to come to him and say, don't be fearful, Anochi Eded Imcha, I'm going down with you. Yaakov knew this is not a great thing. And yet, Yaakov Avinu blesses the Pharaoh. As it says, Vayivarach Yaakov is Parah. Why? because he's the monarch. You have to show respect for the monarchy. And earlier than that, it was Yosef who gila loy, Yosef revealed the dream. He didn't have to do that. Daniel gila Nebuchadnezzar. The Midrash is not particularly in order, but goes from Yaakov back to Yosef and then back to the future to Daniel. He revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. So I guess he starts off not historically in order, but first with a blessing. That's the biggest thing. And then these were monarchs who actually asked the Jew to help them. They didn't know they had the answer. But Yosef offers the answer. And Daniel gives the answer to Nebuchadnezzar. And both of them gave very good advice. And so he thought to himself, Mordechai, I'm not going to be smarter than my predecessors. I'm going to look at what the great leaders did, the Zakenim, the elders. I'm going to look at their experience and I'll learn from their experience. What did Yaakov do? What did Yosef do? What did Daniel do? Mordechai picked up the phone. He dialed Esther. He said, Esther, we have a problem. I need you to go and speak to Achashverosh immediately. So this is then the meaning of Mizukenim. And from the way the Medrash puts it, it's not smarter than, but learning from. So even though it's kind of hard to understand why we would repeat the same thing again, and even Radak himself is like challenged by this. Why am I repeating the same thing again? It's scripture. Zakenim are morim. They are teachers. Brings us a common message to learn from somebody else. So if it brings us a common message to learn from somebody else, why repeat it twice? But there is a precedent. There is a precedent in Chazal seeing this verse as learning from them. So we have to understand that, though. Why does it say it twice? Even Radak is not so comfortable with it saying twice. And if it's not being said twice, we're saying that he's wiser then. What is the chiddush? What is the novelty here of him being wiser then? And how did he get wiser then? David HaMelech is not showing off. He's saying, learn from me. Do what I did. You'll also be wiser. What was wiser? What was actually wiser? So here's the actual advice. First, as a matter of fact, Mizukenim is Bainan, as a matter of fact. Now we're getting the advice. David HaMelech is telling, here's how this happened. I also want to point out that the Sephorno, pardon me, the Radak is not the only one who emphasizes it that way. The Richiyun, who was the teacher of the Abarbanel, the greatest Torah scholar at one time in Portugal, he taught, Rabbeinu Yitzchok Yun taught that this pasuk says that even though I learned from all my teachers, but Mizukenim is Bainan, I really, really contemplated deeply the elders. And he says, because there was something they had that no other teacher had. And that was, of course, experience. The wisdom of experience. So he said, learn wisdom, but more than anything, contemplate the wisdom of experience. All right. So why? What's the reason? Key in Hebrew means because. How did he get smart? What did David HaMelech do that was different? So the Mitzudas David tells us something very interesting. He says, there is learning and there's learning. But isn't learning learning? What's the difference between learning and learning? He says, Limudei hilase selukayim. I did not learn things academically. I learned things always in a practical way. How do I apply this? How does this halacha actually get applied? Ulazeh b'yoyser etein leiv. That's why I really devoted myself to this. Lases hadover b'tikon, to do it perfectly right. So when people learn things, but it's not practical, or your life doesn't depend on it, how well will they learn it? It's interesting. It's phenomenal. What does it have to do with me? Well, nothing. But it's still interesting. So that's called academic learning. Academic learning is theoretical learning. But when I'm actually trying to learn how to do something, so if somebody doesn't go to university to learn the wisdom of antiquity, for what reason? I don't know. Why not? It's interesting. But you're actually going to school to learn how to do something. Well, you're trying to become an accountant, a lawyer, a physician. You're actually you need to do this. When you need to do this, it's a lot more serious. Many years ago, I had a guest, a professor from Israel, for Shabbos. This is funny, like he sends me an email, I'm an Israeli professor, I like to travel in the summer, take a few weeks off, and I always know I find Chabad, and I find a place to stay. I'm like, okay, fine, whatever. I don't know how you found me. I went out, this is many years ago. maybe 15 years ago. Fine. So they stay. Could we please come invite? We're inviting ourselves to you for Shabbos. Hello. Hi, Zelda. Hello to you, and hello to all of our listeners. I can certainly try, Zelda. I think that not only do I want to share something with our listeners who are not Jewish, but I want to share something with our listeners who are Jewish, who might even know what this period of time is, what it's called, and how it's observed. As you correctly said, we began its observance yesterday, and its observance will only conclude with the observance of Tisha B'Av, which won't be on the 9th of Av, as the 17th Tammuz wasn't observed on the 17th of Tammuz. We started off this year kind of deflected, gone forward a day on the 18th, on Chai Tammuz, because it was Shabbat Kodesh. And Shabbat is called Days of Joy. And a day of joy cannot be marred by the sadness or remembrance of the challenges, the pain, the suffering, and difficulty and experiences of the past. These days are called Bein HaMetzarim, or between the strictures. And the word Metzarim comes, you know, like the word which is familiar to people, of tzaras. Tzaras comes from the word Hebrew word tsar, which means narrow. Nobody likes to wear shoes that are too small on them. Nobody likes to be squeezed into a space where they don't physically fit. And nobody likes to be pigeonholed and placed into some kind of reality that doesn't allow them freedom. We all want to be free, Zelda. We all want self-expression. We all want to feel kind of that we are able to grow in a manner that is healthy. Nobody likes to be squashed or put into a narrow position. But we were put in a very narrow position when the walls of Jerusalem were breached and horrific hand-to-hand fighting unfolded in the narrow streets of Jerusalem as the enemy made his way towards the diadem of our nation, the Beit HaMikdash. And on Tisha B'Av, the great tsar, the great pain of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash unfolded. And this is a time in which we observe, sadly, the long, painful, and difficult galut of the Jewish people, which means, first and foremost, physical displacement or exile, but also, in a deeper sense, means spiritual displacement. We're disabled from fully functioning. And this is a source of sadness to us, Elder. As the great American patriot said, give me liberty or give me death. That's what Patrick Henry said before he was hanged. And the message that he wanted to communicate with his peers and future generations is that liberty is worth paying for, worth paying the ultimate price for. Nobody wants to be forced into those narrow straits. And the fact that we are in those narrow straits, and the fact that we are unable to fully express our Jewish potential, our neshama possibility, is a source of angst and a source of pain to us. So we observe these days with sadness. We don't hold weddings, we don't attend concerts, we don't do things which are filled with fun and enjoyment. We cut back, we curtail those things. And the hope, of course, is that because we remember with sadness that which was lost, that instead of getting used to the current situation, we'll yearn for a change. The previous Rebbe once told a story. He came into a shul in a Russian town called Kremenchuk, and it was very dark in the shul. And he said to the people, my, he said, it's so dark here. It's so dimly lit. And they said, sit a while. You'll get used to it too. And this, he said, is the greatest challenge of galut, that we get used to a galut lifestyle. And I think, Zelda, this is a lesson that's applicable to, of course, our Jewish brothers and sisters who are listening, but perhaps really to all people. We get used to certain things, and we should never become accustomed to less than. Even if that's the way things are unfolding, from time to time, we should contemplate our true potential and ask ourselves what we're doing to get out of the tsar, the narrow place that we find ourselves. And when we take the time to remember our potential and to think about the way things could be, and to note with sadness that maybe things haven't been as they should, well, Zelda, this is supposed to serve as a catalyst to try to change the future. We didn't go into galut willingly, and we can't really undo the galut by force. This is in the hands of God, but we can accelerate the process. and we accelerate the process by yearning for a Beit HaMikdash, and that's why we try to study about the Beit HaMikdash during this time. We accelerate the process by trying to live with greater compassion and kindness, by trying to increase in unity and in oneness. And when we do those things, and when we have a yearning and a desire to leave the current situation, with Hashem's help, we can only hope and pray that the words of the Prophet, these days of sadness, will be'ezrat Hashem, in the time of Mashiach, be transformed into days of joy and happiness and goodwill, that those words of the Prophet will be fulfilled in their fullest sense, and that instead of sad days, Zelda, we will celebrate the duration of these 3 weeks in the third and eternal Beit HaMikdash, in a time of eternal joy and freedom for all people. For all people, Zelda, everybody will be happier when Mashiach comes. We will all benefit from the global God consciousness that will wash over us. B'mheira o b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Okay, sorry for the little interruption. Where was I? I was telling a story.
Yes.
What was the story
your
about?
Your visitor.
Oh, my visitor. Yeah. So anyway, so I have this Israeli professor, and he's he was with us for Shabbos. Very, very bright, very erudite person. He had all kinds of fascinating insights. And we were talking, and he says to me, "No, I have a son-in-law who's about your age." I said, "Okay." He says, "You know the funny thing?" He says, "My son-in-law is in Kollel. He's in Kollel." He says, "I have to pay all the bills." He was not happy about it. He says, "I have to pay all the bills, okay? I have to buy them an apartment, and I have to pay all the bills." He says, "I'm not rich myself." He said, "But, you know, I have a job." He doesn't have a job. And he's about the same age as you. And he says, "You know, I've been talking to you." And he says, "I think you're probably, like, he's a smart guy. You seem like a smart guy. But somehow," he says, you know more." I said, "Okay." But he says, "This is the mystery. He sits and studies all day, and I get a very clear picture that you do a lot of work." He says, "You don't study a whole day. How could you be kind of keeping up with him if he studies all day and you don't study all day?" And he says, "I know the answer. I know the answer," he says, because he's got time. It's not relevant," he said. He's not applying. He said, "When you're studying, you either have to teach it to other people, or because you're answering a shaila, or because it's relevant," he says. "When it's relevant, when it's meaningful, when it's practical, it's a whole new level." I said, "Yeah, that sounds about right." I said, you're right. I said, "I wish I had time just to study, but I don't. I give so many classes that I'm always preparing for the next class, and I'm always preparing for the next issue or challenge, whether it's something I have to address or a sermon I have to give or a shaila, a question somebody asked that I have to respond to." I said, "Yes, I'm always under the gun." And he said, "Yeah, that's healthy. That's healthy." And I thought to myself, he may have a point. Maybe this is David HaMelech's point. Certainly, according to the Mitzvot, it seems that way. He said, "Because when I learn," says David HaMelech, "I always ask myself the question, how am I applying this in real time? I never learned academically." And this is a very important lesson for us. You want to learn and grow in Torah? Make it practical. How will you apply this? And many actually gave me a challenge that we should finish every one of these classes now, and I should give you a practical takeaway. So we're going to do that. And it's so interesting that you said this. Punkt today, when we're learning this. Right? This is exactly the point. So we're going to learn Torah for an hour or so, and we're going to have to ask ourselves, so what do I do with this now? How does it impact my life? How will I live differently the rest of today, differently than yesterday, because of what we learned? But this is how David HaMelech became wiser. Because he had Zikanim, they were older people, had a lot of experience. They learned all kinds of things. But David HaMelech said, "For me, it was relevant." And when it's the wisdom of experience that isn't necessarily relevant, but just stuff that's picked up, whereas when you actually experience it, it's a whole different level. It's a whole different level because this is practical. So this is David HaMelech's advice to us. He says, I became even wiser than those with experience. And even though, as mentioned, Shlomo HaMelech says, Zoiv Shanim, Yediyu Chochma, a lot of years, a lot of living, a lot of experience, that portends wisdom. You learn from your mistakes, or you should. So, if he learned, how could David, as a young person, he never really got very old, David. David died when he was 70 years old, in a time when people sometimes live hundreds of years. How did he get wiser? Because it was always with an eye to practice, and actually, the Gemara says that David HaMelech's greatness was in psak, in giving halachic rulings. It says, halacha kemoisei, the halacha was like him, because Havai Imei, Hashem was with him, he got an extra measure of divine inspiration, because he always was paskening shailos. He always would bring the halacha down into practice. Some people avoid questions. They don't want to have to answer questions. David Melch didn't avoid it. He embraced the challenge and did the best that he could, and that's why he was successful. Now, Ibn Ezra says something interesting. He says, because I always kept things from a very young age. And I'm not sure what the Ibn Ezra means. Does he mean what Mitzudas David is saying? That from a very young age, I always looked at things in a practical way? Or does he just mean that David HaMelech says, I got a head start. I didn't wait to get older. People say, when you get older, you'll learn. David HaMelech says, I want to learn it now. He had no patience. He wanted to learn everything now when he was young. And because of that, he was able to accelerate the process. I don't know. It can go either way. Now, Radak, who took his approach and said, I learned from my elders, is also giving us, I think, a very important lesson. He's saying, I learned from people who were discerning, intuitive, intelligent, you know, learned, knew how to think, but I also received the tradition. And this is, in the time of David HaMelech, he actually learned from people who were at Mount Sinai still. Achia HaShiloni was like a peer of David HaMelech, who only comes to the Bezdin after David HaMelech was over 400 years old. He was a child who left Mitzrayim. He learned Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. He was there at Har Sinai. He watched the whole desert unfold. And for whatever reason, he didn't rise to greatness until much later. And Achia HaShiloni, much like Eliyahu HaNavi, actually transposes into a malach, into an angel. And he was the one who said to have taught the Baal Shem Tov Torah. But at any rate, there was people that in David HaMelech's time who actually were there. Maybe they weren't so smart, but David HaMelech wanted to hear, what'd you see? What did you learn? What was your actual experience? And I think he says something else here. He says, Derech HaSeichel and Derech HaKabbalah. Some explain the words of the Radak as learning comes in two ways for a Yid. We have to learn, understand, but we also have to be obedient and accept. My father says that the big challenge of Jews in North America, Western Jews, is we don't have Kabbalah soil. We're not raised with, that's the way it is. We were raised with questioning. Who says? The Rebbe purportedly once said, you cannot tell the American Jew to do anything, but you can teach him to do everything. The Rebbe understood this in the early 50s. So the nature of American exceptionalism, and by extension, English-speaking countries and those who are influenced by the American approach, this is brash, and who says we have to accept? Europeans are much more accepting. You know, because it's the way it is. Your elder said so, you have to do it. And the Americans never accepted anything. It was a chiddush. Once a day, they honored their mother. Because that was a novelty. Because we used to be didn't honor the mother any days. And a lady came along and said, we should have Mother's Day. Okay, fine. We'll suffer it for one day. Well, then we should have Father's Day too. Okay, well, one day we'll do. Respect is not something that came along with that enterprising and entrepreneurial spirit, which really says much for America, you know, the American exceptionalism. Anything's possible. So what if the last generation didn't do it? And there's a lot to be said for it. They appreciated the American spirit, and it's not a secret that he cultivated the American Talmidim in 770, the American boys. He never appreciated the American boys very much. So I know that personally from my grandfather, from my great uncles. It was a very special relationship. But there's also a drawback. And the drawback is that especially now in modernity, children don't accept anything. Who says you're smarter? Who says I have to accept it? That's a problem. Because Yiddishkeit is based on Kabbalah's oil. The first thing is Nase. Will do. And then is Nishma. Of course you should learn. Of course you should try to understand. Of course you'd want to grasp and have a intuition. But you also have to just be ready to do because. If my elders said it or so, that's good enough for me. And David HaMelech conveys this. That's what Radak is saying in the two Pesukim. He says, Bekom Alamde, I learned from everybody. But the foundation of it all was because Mizkeidim is Bainan. I contemplated the idea of Kabbalah, the tradition. So it is written, so it shall be. The tradition was important. It's not only about intelligence. It's not only about learning and understanding. It's also about receiving a tradition and accepting. Now, a very different approach on David HaMelech's success, but not so different. Different but not so different comes from the Sepharno. The Sepharno, much like Radak, like Ibn Ezra Mitzudasian said, Yoter. More so. Now, how did Metzudas David explain the more so? Because he said it was practical. I had to do it. So the Sefarno says something very interesting. Kifikudecha Natsarti says the Sefarno does not mean I had to do it. Pikudecha, excuse me, Natsarti means I had to teach it. I had to teach it. So when you learn something because you have to do it, you learn it really well. I have to do it. When somebody is learning how to perform surgery, he's really listening carefully. Why? Because he has to perform surgery. You're going to have to do this on your own. Your teacher's not going to be standing next to you when you have a person who's cut open in front of you. You need to know what to do. So you really learn those lessons. Mitzvarno says, Pikudecha Natsarti means, Laham mitalmidim. You know what I had to do? I knew, says David HaMelech, that I would have to establish many pupils, many disciples. I knew I would be responsible for the public. He was a melech after all, he's a king. And as a king, he provided not only food for the body or sustenance, which is the major responsibility of monarchy, to provide the needs of the citizenry, but he also understood that his need was not only to provide food for the body, but also food for the soul. And what's that? That's the study of Torah. So David HaMelech felt that responsibility. He said, I feel a responsibility to provide nourishment. That's why David Melech Yisrael is also the Nasi, he's the leader of the Sanhedrin. He was not only the monarch with regard to, in a political sense, with regard to material sustenance. And says, we already know, the Mishnah taught us that mitalmid yaser mikulam. I learned the most, not from my teachers, but from my students. So David HaMelech, when he learned something, he said, how will I teach that? And if you don't understand it, you can't say it over to somebody else. So I was once talking to a group of yeshiva students. They were asking me for some advice, some things I learned. I always tell them all the mistakes I made. Why should they make the same mistakes? I said when you know, you're gonna go on your miftzayim and you put on tefillin with people, and sometimes people want to hear like something in Torah. I said, don't take something that somebody's already worked over, something in English. I said, you take something in the original text that you studied it and study it to the point that you should be able to repeat it to somebody else. You learn something? I said, what does that mean? What does that mean in real time? What does it mean in real life? What does it mean in everyday language? So you work on translating that, because when you'll work on translating the Torah you study into everyday language, that's when you'll really understand it. The nature of Torah study sometimes is that we just say over, we repeat words. It's Hebrew. In yeshiva, they sometimes learn in Yiddish. I had a teacher, his name is Rabbi Wahlberg. He used to say sometimes, okay, now let's say this over in English so we can actually understand it. You know, because in yeshiva, you have to talk it in Yiddish. So in Yiddish, people use words they don't really understand. And the subject matter, somehow, you know, when you're using words or phrase, catchphrases, so it goes, you know, you could say things over and it kind of makes sense, but doesn't really. So what does that mean in English? What does that mean in everyday jargon? How am I teaching that to somebody who doesn't have this background, who I can't just throw words and phrases at? That's a question. And this is what's being conveyed to us, says the Sefarno. David HaMelech says, Mizikeinim esboinon, I could learn better than them. I understood it better, because they were just repeating what they heard. Or even saying over things that they had experienced, but not putting it into the language that somebody else should be able to understand. When you need to take an idea and translate it into a new convention, put it into a new vehicle, right? You're finding a different envelope, a different metaphor, a different parable in which to convey that idea, you need to really understand it. And that was the Kim Pekudecha Natsarti. So this was the idea of David HaMelech really being able to understand so much better. What do we have up to this point? So just to recap, what we have so far is that there are two approaches to understanding this. One approach is that verse 100 of Psalm 119 is David HaMelech talking about the greater knowledge he was able to acquire. And another approach is not the greater, but from where he acquired the knowledge. He learned from his elders. In the first approach, the emphasis is on David HaMelech's practical emphasis. The emphasis is on practicality. That's what he emphasized. So the Pasuk emphasizes what David emphasized. It had to be kept. It had to be taught. It had to be conveyed. It had to be brought down into the practical realm. And therefore is even a more powerful teacher than experience, which usually is the best teacher. The best teacher is experience of all. So these people learn from experience, and yet David HaMelech learned it better because it wasn't something that he just experienced. It was something that he was going to have to experience, that he was going to have to put into in experiential reality. He's going to have to experiment with it. He's going to have to make this work. And therefore, he learned the lessons even better. What can we take away from that? When you learn, always ask yourself, what does that mean? How will I repeat that? Not to a fellow Jew necessarily. Even if I meet a person in the street, it doesn't have to be Jewish. How will I convey that? How will I say that in a way that they will be able to understand? Or I meet a fellow Jew who has no background in Torah. Very smart people, very learned in all other disciplines, know nothing about Yiddishkeit. How will I convey? That's great. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean in the next half hour? How do I translate this into real life? And the answer is, that's the lesson. Translating it into real life is the most effective teacher. Or maybe, as Sepharno says, whether it's teaching somebody else or putting into practice myself, that is always going to be the best way to learn. And that should be our approach to the study of Torah. The Torah should not be bashamayim, in the heavens, lo bashamayim. Where should the Torah be? On earth. Not in the abstract, but in the concrete. That's the best way to learn. Conversely, from Radak, we can learn the lesson of David HaMelech, the importance of being able to receive a tradition, of being able to hear from somebody who experienced, respecting the wisdom of experience, being able to emphasize the importance of tradition. What did the previous generations do? Which we saw from the Medrash. Mordechai didn't know what to do. He said, well, there's got to be a precedent. Anything that's going to happen in our day and age, there's already a precedent. It's never exactly the same thing. You know why people don't learn from history? Because the lesson isn't obvious. This situation, this reality, today's circumstances have never existed before. But there are parallels. So we need to be able to listen and contemplate the lessons of experience, what our elders did, see how they responded, and then we'll know what we should do in our time. And here, we're going to go into, now I'm going to share with you some, by extension. Let's take this now a little bit forward into extension. A few important points, and then we'll try to bring it all together. The Ma'am Loyas quotes the Mizmor L'Seida, and he says that the learning from the elders was done because David HaMelech appreciated the fact that there was people who acquired wisdom by virtue of experience. In other words, it's not just book smart. Don't only look to learn from somebody who is great in academia. Understand that sometimes important lessons can be learned from people who are wise about life. There's a wisdom in life. It's a different kind of teacher. It's not an academic teacher, but nonetheless worthy of contemplation. And which experience are we speaking of? Experience of Yiddishkeit. Experience of walking in the ways of Hashem. How did you deal with this? How did you respond in this circumstance? Somebody who was looking for the way of Hashem, listen to that, learn from that. Because it's not only what's in the book, it goes beyond the actual book. The lessons of Yiddishkeit, which are lived on a daily basis. This is similar to the idea of, it says there's Shema Bani Musar Avicha, and there's the idea of Torah Simecha. There's the ethics of your fathers, there's the Torah, the teaching of your mother. And there's Yiddishkeit in the book that represents the masculine way of learning. And then there's the Torah of your mother. That way, that's the Yiddishkeit absorbed through our mother's milk through being raised a certain way. It was tremendous wisdom in the Yiddish Imamas. It wasn't in a book. But sometimes that's wisdom you can't even put into a book. Just being around, seeing how Yiddishkeit unfolded on a regular basis. And then later you look back and you can find all these things in books actually. But they didn't need to have the book. They lived it. So this is an important point that the Mizmor L'Seida makes. The Chovos HaLevavos talks about this, that Tehillas Hashem translates it specifically into this pasuk. The wisest person, we said already previously, is the one who learns from everybody. Mekom Alamdei. Everybody's got a lesson to teach. Some from people learn who to be like, from others learn who not to be like. What to do, what not to do. So the Chovos HaLevavos says like this. Everybody has a lesson to teach. The one who is younger and the one who is older. What can you learn and how can you respect the one who's younger? He didn't do as many sins yet. didn't make as many mistakes yet. He says, you look at somebody who is younger, the Chassid says, Avinoisav Muatan Mishali. He has less sins than me. He has a purer approach. There's greater innocence in youth. And sometimes innocence can teach us a lot. Ever hear of the notion that sometimes there's a profundity that's only found with children, a childlike genius? Because most often, when we look at something, we look at it along the lines of whatever we've learned. So we look at it through the prism of how it's already been seen. But sometimes you need a fresh perspective. And that's what they call childlike genius. The profundity of simplicity. Who says it has to be complex? When the Rebbe would teach Rashi, he would speak about the student of Rashi as the five-year-old child. And the Rebbe, I remember very clearly, the Rebbe used to speak by the Fabrengen. The Rebbe would say, the Bechamish Lemikra Frecht, the Bechamish Lemikra Emfert, the five-year-old child, the Cheder boy. He's asking, he's answering. It was very fresh, very different than how people had typically learned Rashi, but because it was unsophisticated. Everybody sometimes was so bogged down in sophistication that they forgot that Rashi ultimately came to explain things on the simplest of levels. And it was extraordinary brilliance. No 5-year-olds I ever met could think the way the Rebbe used to think. he thought as a 5-year-old child. There was once a very venerated Rebbe from Eretz Yisrael who spent Shabbos in Karen Heights, and was at the Fabrengen. And in between the talks, he turned around to the person next to him and he says, who is the author of that book, Ben Chamesh Lemikra? It's a very brilliant author. That's, well, it's kind of the Rebbe's analysis of the Rashi, but some of the Rebbe's genius was childlike. The Rebbe had the ability, despite his enormous sophistication and respect for all the experience of the past, to look at something in a totally fresh approach. Innocent. An innocent approach. Who says it has to be this way? Maybe let's take a new look at things without coloring it with everything that's already been said, without forcing it into the frame that's already been created. So that's what the Chassid said. There was this Mesuber, the Chavis Halvava says, this Chassid who would respect everybody, he'd look at the child, he'd say, you know what, the child hasn't sinned yet, the child has an innocence about them, the child has something fresh, something dynamic, and I want to hear that. And he says, and how do they look at somebody older than? If he only respected innocence and a fresh perspective, what about somebody older? But the Chassid had no problem. He said, oh, when I meet somebody older, he says, I want to learn from his experience. He has the wisdom of years. I want to learn from that wisdom. And he says that's the meaning of mizikein and mispeinim. So makom olam deyiskalti then, according to the Tilsa Hashem, is, you know, you learn from everybody. You learn. So, what if somebody's very young? So what? But they didn't learn a lot. Maybe that's why you should listen to them. Maybe because they're not stuck in all those paradigms that people created. Maybe because they come in a fresh paradigm and they can see something nobody else saw before. On one hand. On the other hand, if I want to learn, I'm going to go to people who are wiser. People had experience. They've done a lot of living. They have a lot of learning. So all of this is possible. And from the perspective of the Tilus Hashem, as he presents the Chavis Halvavas, you know, it's not so hard to understand why David HaMelech might have repeated himself then. He did repeat himself. And maybe this is what Radak alludes to. It's different words. It's different ideas. There's a Mekom Olam Deyiskalti which emphasizes that dynamism of youth. But there's a Mizikeinu Mispeinan that doesn't preclude me from learning the wisdom of experience and from those who are older. The Keflayim L'Teshia, he says, did you notice that the last three verses, verses 98, 99, and 100, all begin with a subject? Who's the subject of 98? Me'oivai, my enemies. Who's the subject of 99? Kol Malamdei, my teachers. Who is the subject of verse 100? Skenim, elders. In each of these, David HaMelech is doing something intelligent. What's the verb of verse 98? The verb, the action. What's David HaMelech doing in verse 98? Yes, Tichakmeni. I'm getting wiser. What's the verb in 99? Hiskalti, I'm getting smarter. What's the verb in verse 100? Et bonon, I'm meditating, I'm contemplating. And so, the Keflayim L'Teshia says something fantastic. He says, David HaMelech is teaching you about the three sources of wisdom. Here's the three things that you can get wiser from. He takes the approach of getting wiser then. He says, you want to get wiser? Learn from your enemies. They know something. Listen to your enemies. They know something. When our enemies say, Jerusalem is what it's all about, learn something from them. If they refuse to relinquish Hebron, you think maybe they have a good reason? Maybe they know something everybody else doesn't know? The enemies understand sometimes what we need better than we understand. Become wiser from your enemies. The next thing is, learn from everybody. You don't have to be an enemy to learn from. If he's not your enemy, if he's just a teacher, you can also learn from all teachers. And lastly, he says, from elders and those who have great experience, don't dismiss them. That's sometimes the greatest mistake people make. Old mossback, has been. What are they going to teach me? Sometimes the contemplation in their life's experiences is the most powerful way of all to achieve wisdom and to achieve understanding. So this is what the Kefaran B'Tishia says. It's actually, it's kind of one. These are my three teachers in life, David Amel said. My enemies, my teachers, my elders. Think about those three things. You'll get through life learning each and every single day. As we mentioned last week, the Friedrich Rebbe said that the definition of being a human being is to learn. To learn every day is to be human. Not to learn every day is to be less of a human being. Because a human being is intelligence. You make mistakes, sure. Learn from them now. It's one wise person once said, the day you stop living, the day you stop learning is the day you stop living. That's like what the Friedrich Rebbe says. That's min ha'adam. In the Sefer Sha'arei Chaim, and this idea is really developed in a very beautiful way by the Mamloyas, he says, we could suggest another lesson. It's not a literal lesson, not on a non-literal level. In the words of the Mamloyas, olderech hatzachus, almost like a humorous approach. But says, like, hear me out, he says. Why does it say, I contemplate elders? Look at the lives of older people, contemplating elders. So Sha'arei Chaim says, I'll tell you why. Because if you want to really see what life's about, what is the takeaway from life? He said, look at people who are Ame Ha'aretz, who are empty, vacuous lives. What do they have to show? And look at people who immerse their life in Yiddishkeit and Torah study. When they get older, what's left? What's the purpose of life? If life's just about having fun, you live for the weekend, okay, and at a certain point, you can't do that anymore. Things aren't so much fun anymore. What are you left with? You're left with nothing. But if a person's whole life was contentful and filled with Torah study, what are you left with? The answer is everything. Everything. So this gives you a perspective of what life's all about. He says, you want to know what life's all about? Contemplate the elderly. When you contemplate those who are older, then you will see what's valuable in life and what's meaningless. And this is true in so many levels today. People spend their whole time with their career that they don't have any time for their children. And yet, you know, I go to all these funerals and hear about older people. When people speak about the virtue, their mother and their grandmother, what do they talk about? The career they had or the relationship they had? They're all talking about the relationship and how special this person was. Hello, maybe there's a lesson there. Maybe we should be stopping and thinking that our society is so obsessed with material success and with careers that we forgot about living itself. Forgot that family and children, that's what life's about. But that comes through contemplation. That comes to taking circumstances and learning in contrast, putting elders and elders. And you put it together that way that you end up learning a lot. And of course, the idea of Zekenim, as you correctly said, means really teachers, but it means more so the teachers of the Torah, the Chachamim, the Zekenim, are ultimately the Chachamim who taught us Torah, but also taught us about special mitzvahs. They added mitzvahs. You know, we do a bracha, like lighting the menorah. What do we say? What do you mean? God commanded us. God sanctified us. Where in the Torah does it say the light of menorah? Comes to reading a Megillah. You're washing your hands from the tefillah to daim. What does this mean? So the Gemara says, and the Rambam succinctly brings down halacha, that there's a pasuk that says, you shall not deviate from the words of the Sanhedrin, the sages tell you. The Zekenim of the Jewish people establish certain mitzvahs, certain principles, certain injunctions, and we have to follow those things. And that's David HaMelech's idea. Zekenim is Beinon. The people say, oh, I don't have time for rabbinic Judaism, quote unquote. I'll focus on the biblical stuff. He says, yeah, you're going to be left with nothing in the end. If you don't have the Chachamim, if you don't have the words of the sages, in the end, you're left with nothing. So contemplate deeply the words of the Chachamim, the minhagim, the customs of the Jewish people, Because then, says the Shaar HaChaim, you'll end up being able to walk away with the essence, with the corpus of the body of Judaism intact. Okay, so what's our practical takeaway? I think there's so many practical takeaways here. The first practical takeaway is, there has to be a practical takeaway. When you learn Torah, say, okay, what does that mean? What should it mean to us? I think we learned today that we have to be always asking ourselves how we should apply things. I think we learned today we can learn from many different sources how we have to learn, a study by contrast, how we have to appreciate the wisdom of experience, but at the same time not dismiss the wonderment and innocence of childlike approach or childlike thinking. David HaMelech really, in today we conclude this, but it's really a continuation of three verses from Me'oivai to Me'komolamde and to Me'zikenim. David HaMelech has taught us how to go through life wisely, how to learn the lessons of life every single day, how to make sure that we are able to exhaust our possibilities, to self-actualize and learn everything we can learn so that we can be more productive, more effective, and fulfill the destiny of the life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. And ultimately, it's all about learning. We are the people of learning. But it's not only about learning, because everything we learn must be taken from the abstract ideal and brought down into the concrete. And the rest, as I say, is commentary. Okay, practical.